The Bible says in verse 8, I will hear what the Lord will speak. I want to bring a message entitled today, I will hear. Sometimes I think we read the Bible and we mark our Bibles, but I wonder if our Bibles ever mark us. We hear what the Bible has to say, but we go away totally disaffected, it seems. And I wonder if we are really listening to the Word of God. I wonder if we are like those that had ears to hear, but they heard not that Jesus spoke of. I think about what the letters of the seven churches in Asia Minor admonish. They say this, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. I believe that for every woman that is married in this room today, that you could say there have been many times where your husband told you he was listening, but he did not hear what you were saying. Can I get a witness up in here this morning? All right. That's what I'm talking about. You know, and some of the ladies are like, you know, he figured it out. Why can't my husband figure that out? You know, my wife had her hand up too, so don't worry about it. Fellas, I'm down with you, okay? I'm not in touch with my female side. I never have been, but I will hear. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Now, I believe it is important for us to understand that this psalm that is written is considered a post-exilic psalm, and there were many exiles in the history of Israel. It is largely believed that this was not an exile where they were removed from their homeland, but rather it was a time where they dwelt in their homeland and they were under the domination of the Philistines. It is believed that it was written by David, and David was writing to the Lord, and it is in every way a psalm of praise, but it is a psalm calling the people of God as well to revival. To revival. For the Bible says, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? The word revive means to live again. And so really there's a redundancy here. It says, wilt thou not revive us again? In other words, will you not help us to live again? Again! In other words, the very statement itself speaks to the long suffering of our God, because over and over and over again the Lord had delivered them. Over and over again the Lord allowed them to go into affliction so that they would turn their faces back to Him. And now the psalmist is saying, will you help us to live again, again, Lord? Maybe you're like the children of Israel, and you've seen God provide you with mercy over and over again, and you've cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, if you would deliver me, I would serve you. And you were delivered and you served Him for a while until you kind of got into yourself and into your things, and you kind of turned back to the old ways again. And now you're like the psalmist, Lord, would you help me to live again? Again? And you know God is long-suffering. And God is patient with us. Aren't you glad? This is a psalm of revival, and we hear the word revival and we often think of revival as a meeting. Sometimes we think it's something that a preacher brings, or it is a national movement of the Lord. And yet revival can begin when just one person is willing, like the psalmist, to say, I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak. I will hear. These are a people that listened to what God had to say, and they responded to His impulse, and it brought about a desired end. It'll do the same thing in your life, if you would allow it to. I want us to notice as we consider this psalm today, first of all, the redemption. The redemption. The Bible says, Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah. Friends, today, the Lord had delivered the captivity of Israel. As He has delivered the captivity of all those who have trusted in Christ, the Lord today is delivering a message to those once held captive. Now, I want to ask a question. How many of you have known someone or you yourself have experienced the captivity of a chemical dependency? Let me see your hand. Okay? You've known someone like that or you yourself have experienced it? I would go so far as to say that every person in this room could lift their hand today. And we know and can say that those people who are held captive by alcohol or by drugs, they are in bondage. They're a slave to that, are they not? I've seen people make some of the most terrible decisions that a person could ever imagine while under the influence of being bound by a chemical. I've seen people do things that when sober or clean, they would never think of doing. But in that captivity of their heart and their mind and their bodies, is all that they can think to do. I want to say something to you. That there is a captivity that is far worse than any chemical dependency that you could ever have. It is the captivity to sin itself. And there is only one emancipator of the sin held captive, and that is Jesus alone. And I want to submit to you today that all of the dread things that a person may do in any form of captivity are a consequence of sin. And the Bible tells us that the Lord has been favorable unto the land. He has brought back the captivity of Jacob, and then He goes to say, Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people, Thou hast covered all their sin. The Lord didn't just free them from the consequence of their sin, He freed them from the sin itself. They no longer were under any obligation to go on living in that sin. And I want to tell you something, that we who have been freed from the bondage of sin are no longer under obligation to continue living under that. God wants to redeem you from that curse. And I'm going to tell you that God alone can deliver you from the curse of sin. Sometimes I hear people despair about folks who are involved in different types of sin, and they talk almost like as if they're a hopeless case. There's no hope for them. Folks, with God, there is no hopeless case. I'm glad for that, because if there would have been, I probably would have been one of those hopeless cases. And if we don't believe that God can deliver a soul from the bonds of sin, then let me ask you, what on God's green earth are we doing here today? If we do not believe that God can genuinely transform a life, if we do not believe that God can deliver someone from the bonds of sin, what in the name of heaven are we doing here today? This then would be an exercise in futility and stupidity. But we are here today because we serve a living Savior. And in our heart of hearts, we believe that not only has He freed us from the curse of sin, that He has the ability to transform the life. The Lord had forgiven their iniquities and lovingly had covered all of their sins. And then it says, Selah, which is really, and Brother Mike, you know this, it's a musical pause. It's a musical interlude. And do you know what the psalmist is calling the people of God to do? To pause for a minute and just stand in wonder of how much God really loved them. You know what I think? I think that far too often that we fail to pause and just stand in awe and wonder of the love of God for us. Every once in a while, we need to have a Selah in our life where we have a musical pause where we just put life on hold for a moment and we sit there in awe and wonder of the love of God for us. You know the problem that I find a lot of Christians have? They've been there, done that. They've read that, studied that. They've learned that, taught that, and they've got the t-shirt to prove it. And the truth is today that sometimes we've heard it so much and we become so accustomed to the love of God, the teaching of the doctrines of God, that they are commonplace in our lives. And what has transpired in our hearts is we have lost our awe of God. We have somehow gotten over the wonder of it all. I love that song that talks about the wonder of it all. The wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. I pray that God would never let me lose the wonder of it all. I never want to get over it. I never want to get to the place where it's commonplace to me. Sometimes we sing that song, I love to tell the story. And I like that line that says, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. You know why? Because they haven't gotten over the wonder of it all. Sometime would we consider the redemption of God, what He's delivered us from, and would we just come to a Selah moment where we pause and stand in awe of the wonder of it all, the redemption of a loving God? Would we notice in God's Word that it says here in verse 3, Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause Thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt Thou be angry with us forever? Wilt Thou draw out Thine anger to all generations? Did you notice here in God's Word this morning the repentance? We see the repentance in this passage of Scripture. Not only do we see the redemption that was offered by God and the wonder that it was to produce, but we see here the repentance that is spoken of. For the Bible tells us that God had taken away His wrath. He had turned from the fierceness of His anger. God had dealt with them in mercy. He had shown them His goodness. And do you know that the Bible tells us something wonderful in Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4, that it is the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. It is the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. In that place, the Lord was addressing the people of Israel, who had to come to a point where they repented of who they believed Jesus to be, for they had in fact crucified the Lord of glory. And God was calling them to repent of who they believed Jesus to be, because either He was a liar or He was the Lord, but He could not have been both. And they believed Him to be a liar and that He had committed the sin of blasphemy by claiming to be God, and they had to repent of the belief that Jesus was lying, and they had to believe that He was Lord, and they had to acknowledge that they had crucified the Lord of glory. God called them to repentance, but it wasn't a terrible anger in the heart of God that caused them to do so. It was His great love for them that brought them to the place where they turned to the One that loved them. It is the goodness of the Lord that leadeth men to repentance. The Bible tells us this. Thou hast taken away Thy wrath. Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thine anger. So when they saw a picture of the goodness of God, then they said, Now God, would You turn us? You have shown us Your kindness. Would you turn us? That word turn is often used. We saw it in Malachi chapter 3 on Wednesday night. Return unto me. Would you come back to me? Would you turn around and come back to me, the Lord was saying. And here the psalmist is writing, Lord, would you turn me around? Would you bring me back to you? We can see that the repentance was a response to the grace of the Lord, which is the same principle for this dispensation. Repentance is not do this or God's going to get you. It's not it. Do this because God loves you. You see, it's the goodness of God, not the wrath of God, that leads men to repentance. I think last Sunday we may have mentioned this, that the prodigal son, perhaps it was Wednesday, I can't recall which now, but the prodigal son, as he sat in the pig pen and contemplated his life as he had concocted it, and there he was hungry and filthy, and he was victimized by the cruelty of this world, and all of his earthly wealth he had squandered, he had wasted it on wild women and wine and song, and was gone. You think it was his hungry belly that got him to get up out of the muck and the mire of that pig pen and go home? You think it was that he was just tired of smelling like a pig? I'm going to tell you something. What caused that young man to stand on his feet and head towards home was he remembered the love and the kindness of his father. And when he got home, what happened? Did his dad say, well, listen, you're grounded for life. How many of you have ever been grounded for life? I'm still grounded. You know, I got my ankle bracelet and my mom's calling to make sure I'm where I'm supposed to be. But listen, I'm telling you, I've been grounded for life, you know. But when he went home, his dad didn't say, that's it, Buster. You smell like a pig and you've been living like a pig. So guess what? You're grounded. You're going to sleep in the barn and you're going to prove yourself to me, Buster. Is that what he did? No. You know what? We somehow want to believe that that's how God deals with sinners. Do you really think that's how God deals with sinners? No. If you want to run into the pig pen and wall around in the mud, he'll let you. But you know what? When you take a mind because God loves you to come home and wrap your arms around his neck, he's not going to make you go take a bath. He's not going to tell you you're grounded for life. You know what he's going to do? He's going to put his arms right back around your neck. You know what he's going to do? He's going to say, Brother Bill, go kill the fatted calf. We got 63 kinfolk coming over to celebrate that my son, who was lost, has come home. Amen. You know what he said? Put a ring on his finger. You know what that was a signet of? It was indicative of the fact that he received him back as a son. He said, put shoes on his feet. No longer would he just be a servant, but he would be a son. He said, put a robe upon his back, which is a beautiful picture of being robed upon with the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so it was the goodness of the Father that led the prodigal home. And here it was the goodness of God that led the people of Israel to turn back unto the Lord. And I want you to see this. It says, thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation. Do you know the idea? Listen. The idea is not for the Lord to turn, but for Him to turn us. Did you hear that? The idea is not for the Lord to turn, but for Him to turn us. Say, what do you mean? I'm glad you asked me that question, because I've been dying to tell you. You know, we get in a tough spot. We get in a place that we think is bondage. Maybe it's financial bondage. Anybody know what that feels like? Yeah, me either. If you believe that, I have a bridge I want to sell you. But listen, we've all been in a bondage. We've been in a tight spot. How many of you here in this room today would be honest and say, I've been in a tight spot, preacher? Let me see your hand. Raise it up big and high. Okay. What's the matter with the rest of you? Okay. All right. Every hand is up. Some people, two hands up. All right. Having regular charismatic service this morning. And I'm going to do the wave. All right. Everybody that's had a hard time, you raise your hands and oh, no, I'm just teasing. But anyhow, look, we've had a hard time. And you know what we tend to do? We get into a situation. Okay, we have some 18-year-old kid, and he goes out with his buddies, and he has a little bit too much to drink, and he sees those red lights in the rearview mirror, and man, he starts praying. Right? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you have experienced this, I can tell. And so they see the red lights in the rearview mirror, and man, they start praying like 60, don't they? Oh God. Oh God. God, if you let me get out of this, if you let me blow less than the legal limit, I'll go to church. I'll go to church every time the doors are open. Lord, I promise you. But you know what? When God gets you out of it, what do? Oh, you go for a minute. Go for a little while until you get back in another jam, until you get back in some more trouble. Oh, God, if you get me out of this, if you just deliver me from this, I'll serve you forever. Liar. You know what we do? We cut deals with God. Oh, God, I'll serve you forever. No, you won't. No, you won't. They didn't. They said, Lord, would you help us to live again? Again? You know what that indicated? That he'd done it a time or two before. Right? And they tried to cut their deals with the Lord before. And the idea, you see, we say, okay, God, if you'll come our way on this, and if you'll help us to get out of this, then we'll do something for you. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to turn God every which way we want Him to turn. And the idea is not for us to turn God around. The idea is to recognize God has turned toward us in love, and we need to come before God and say, God, would you turn me? That's what it says. You look at it. It says, turn us, O God, of our salvation. Not God would, if you do this and I'll do this and we start cutting deals. No! Stop cutting deals with God. I want us to notice not only the redemption and the repentance, but I want us to see, please, the revival. And the Bible says in verse number 6, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? There is revival possible for those that hear the Lord and are willing to be turned to Him. We hear about revival, we talk about revival, but you know what? I'm not really convinced that we want it all that much. I'm not really convinced that Christian people want to live that close to God. Not really all that convinced that those that name the name of Jesus Christ, that are so happy to be going to heaven when they die, really want to experience the life that God will provide them. You see, revival or reviva, to live again. To live again. They're saying, Lord, would you help us to live again? What God is wanting to give them is not the kind of life that they think would be great. But He wants to give them His life. Because Because Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You see, a cross is a symbol of death. And it is at the cross where Jesus died. And it is also at the cross where we reckon our self-life as dead indeed. And we determine there to exchange our life as we have crafted it and scripted it. We allow that to die and we say, Lord, I'm willing to take up the cross of Christ and gladly live the life that you call me to. I want to live again, but God, I want to live the life that you call me to. Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? This is not trying to get God to do our will. I'm going to tell you, so much of what goes on in the name of Spirit-filled ministry on television is just a whole bunch of show business, smoke and mirrors that sickens the heart of God. Did you hear me? And the sad thing is that most people that call themselves Christians don't have an ounce of discernment to see it. We got pop spiritual icons trying to make, you know, Christians out of Mormons and on nationwide television, and we got people trying to get the Muslims and everybody into the tent of faith, and we got all kinds of idiotic things going on in the name of Spirit-filled ministry, and what they're doing is they're appealing to people's fleshly, carnal instincts, and what they're saying is that you can use the force of faith to get God to do whatever you want Him to do. That boy, if you touch this and you believe and you pray it, God has to do it for you. You know what God has to do for you? Nothing. You could have a truckload of faith. You could have a mustard seed measure of faith, and God doesn't have to do one stinking thing for you. Did you hear me? I'm not trying to minimize the significance of faith, but what I'm saying to you is, I see all of the rhetoric in this pop Christian culture by all of these health and wealth prosperity preachers trying to get Christian people to force God to do their will. And I think it makes God want to puke. You see, God didn't make the idea of God so that you could have some cosmic errand boy to give you everything you need. God created man for Himself, not Himself for man. We exist for Him. He does not exist purely for us. He was self-existent before man was ever created. All things were created by Him, Colossians 1, 16 and 17, and all things were created for Him. Do you hear me? Now look, you can say, well, I don't believe that. You know, who do you think you are? You know, there's a lot of people that are highly educated people on TV. You know, are you really impressed by all that? You know, my wife has worked in the healthcare profession for 26 or 7 years. She started when she was 3. And she's worked around a lot of doctors. And you know, she would tell you that she knows a lot of brilliant doctors that don't have enough common sense to come in out of the rain. You understand what I'm saying? And so because somebody has the alphabet behind their name doesn't mean that they really are filled with the Spirit. It may mean that they are really insecure and they feel like I've got to have the alphabet behind my name so as that I have some credibility in the eyes of man. Like that's really important. I'm not trying to minimize study. I'm going to have half the alphabet behind my name pretty soon. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm just teasing. There are four or five letters behind it now. But what I want to say to you is this, that God created you for Himself. And instead of you saying, revival is God giving me whatever I want from Him, would you say, revival is me turning my heart toward God? Not God turning His heart towards me. Would you notice here that the repentant heart, overwhelmed with the mercies of the Lord, is fertile soil for the seeds of revival to be sown? And that is no more poignantly expressed than in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And two words there, one, transformed, one, and two, renewed. I want us to notice that those are revival words. The word transform is the same word that we also find translated transfigure. In other words, it means to be formed into the image of Christ. And when I choose to live His life, guess what? I'm going to be transformed into His image. You see, it's not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And so God calls us to a revival. And if we have a repentant heart that says, God, would you turn me every which way you want to, but loose. And God, I'm not asking you to do anything. But God, would you just let me see your face? God, let me be turned by you because you are God and I am not. That is the heart that is fertile to receive the seeds implanted of revival in the heart. And I want us to see we need revival in our lives. So that we may have revival in our homes. So that we may experience revival in our church. Apart from which, we will never see revival in our nation. But it starts with me. It starts with you saying, Lord, I will hear. I'll listen. I will hear. We see not only the redemption and the repentance and the revival, but we see in this passage, the revelation. In verse 7, the Bible tells us this. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You know what we need to see? We don't need to see God writing on the wall with a pen of iron as He did in Daniel. You don't need to see the handwriting on the wall because God has given us His Word already, not on the wall, but in the Bible. And do you know what He wants to do? He wants to reveal Himself to you through His Word. Through His Word. I believe today that the Word that the Lord speaks to us reveals His peaceful intentions towards us. Did you hear that? The Word that the Lord speaks to us reveals His peaceful intentions towards us. For the Bible says, for He will speak peace unto His people. I know people that are always up in arms about something. You know? It's like the fellow that told me, my wife is an angel. I said, she is? He said, yeah, she's always up in there harping about something. I know a lot of angels then, don't you? But folks, listen, there's some people that, man, they're always disturbed at something. And it's like, man, does God ever speak peace to your heart? Huh? Seems like there are people that, man, they're always troubled about what's wrong in the world and what's wrong in somebody else's life. And they're up in the air about what's wrong with our society, what's wrong with their husband, or what's wrong with somebody else. But God wants us to yearn for a revelation of Himself. And when we see God, it will have such an overwhelming impact upon our lives, much like it did Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, who said that when King Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And then when he saw a revelation of God, he said this, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Do you know what? One time God would like for you to stop sitting in the seat of judgment about everyone in the world that you think doesn't measure up to your standards of whatever. And just one time say, Lord, let me see a revelation of You. Let me hear what You have to say. And when I see it, may I never be the same again. The message of this revelation is that mercy and truth have met together as they did at Calvary. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter number 1, or in the Gospel of John chapter 1, that the law came by Moses in verse 17. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, there we see those two elements. You see, here the Bible tells us that mercy and truth have met together. That's what happened at Calvary. The truth was against you. Jesus, who is the truth, allowed His mercy to rain upon you. Mercy and truth met together at Calvary so that we may be saved. And then the Bible tells us that righteousness and peace, it says, have kissed each other. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. I want you to understand something about this. You know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that is? That's righteousness and peace making out at the cross. You know, Brother Mickey, that was probably a 5-second Frencher. Some of you are like, did he really just say that? No. You're hearing things. What does it say? It says this, look, that mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You know what? God satisfied His righteousness, His holiness in making us declared to be the righteousness of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And therefore, because of that, we have peace with God. Righteousness and peace have kissed together. Now, how many of you fellas in here had a sister? Let me see your hand. Let me just raise up a big hand. You fellas had a sister. All right, how many ladies in here, you had a brother? Or you have a brother? Okay? All right? That's almost everybody in here. Almost. Now, I can remember when I was growing up, there were times where me and my brother Paul would be a little mischievous. I know that's really hard to imagine, but it happened occasionally, once a year or so, and my sister would inevitably be involved in that mischief, and sometimes my parents would get involved in that, and we'd have to apologize to my sister. Of course, we didn't get a fair trial. We never did. How many of you know exactly what I'm talking about? And do you know, sometimes my dad would do the unthinkable. He'd say, "Son, I want you to go over there and give your sister a hug and give her a kiss." I got to tell you something. I'd like to say my first kiss was that beautiful woman of my dreams. It was my sister. My parents watching on, mind you. And it was a punishment. You know, there was nothing satisfying about kissing my sister. I felt like I got nothing out of it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Some of you are like, "Man, Pastor, you're weird." That's okay. Just go with it a minute. You know what? This isn't like kissing your sister. I got to tell you something. When the Bible tells us here that righteousness and peace have kissed each other, you know what happened? We were freed forever. It was the most blissful event in the history of the world. It was far more satisfying than kissing your brother or sister. You see, the Lord set us free. It satisfied the righteousness of God so that we might have peace with Him. I want us to notice, lastly, the result. The result of saying, "I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people." I want God to turn me, not me turn God. What is the result of that? The Bible says in verse 11, "Truth shall spring out of the earth." What does that mean? That all the promises that God has spoken to His people will spring up out of the earth, that God will be found true, and the people will see it. "Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven." God will look to rain down every good thing upon that heart that is turned towards Him. "Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before Him, and shall set us in the way of His steps." You know what we say? "God, if you give me a good job. God, if you give me a nice car. God, if you give me that woman. God, if you give me that man. God, if you give me what I'm asking you for, then I'll do all this for you, and it'll be cool." No, you know what God said? "I want you to hear me. I want you to be willing for me to turn you, not you try to turn me." And when that's your heart, there's not one good thing that I will withhold from you. You see, the Bible says that God will not withhold any good thing from them that walk uprightly. The results of listening to the Word of God and turning are joyous. They're joyous. And the Lord will grant goodness and mercy. And I like this. It says in verse 13, "And shall set us in the way of His steps." You know what that means? I won't ever have to wonder which way do I go, because He'll be leading me, and I'll simply be following in His steps. Do you know what has to take place before that happens, friends? You've got to come to a place where you say, "Lord, I will hear. I will hear You. And when I hear what You're saying and I see that revelation of You, Lord, I'm willing for You to turn me. I'm not asking You to turn. God, whatever You appoint for me, I surrender." Today, the psalmist uttered, "Wilt Thou not revive us again?" Do you know what we need today? We need revival. We need revival. We need to say, "Lord, I'm willing to turn away from the life that I have scripted to live the life that You script for me. God, I'm listening today. I will hear You. I want the joy of being in the center of your will. It begins with you saying, Lord, I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak. And then would you let Him turn you instead of trying to turn Him? If you would. Joy unspeakable and full of glory will be what God has appointed for you.